James. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Everybody raise their hand. You're all blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And then from chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Let's look at that last phrase again. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, we've got a problem. It's called sin. Oh, you say, not me. Not my family. I don't have no sin. Well, the Bible said, he that says he does not have sin is what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If you believe you have not sinned or cannot sin or do not sin, you probably need to really check up on your truth serum that you've been taking. I remember one day, friend of mine was working out, and a particular preacher came by who's no longer with us now and started talking to him about his life and all that. And he told my friend, he said, I haven't sinned in 40 years. And the man came up and told me about it and said, what do you think about it? I said, well, I hate so bad that he stuck up lying on the end. And I'm aware he probably hadn't been drunk in 40 years. I'm aware he probably hadn't used tobacco in 40 years. I'm aware he probably hadn't committed adultery in 40 years. I'm aware he probably hadn't killed anybody in 40 years. But I'm also aware that he's probably not been perfect in the last 40 years. And when I look at myself, lady told me the other day, said, well, if anybody's living a perfect life, you probably are. And I said, whoa, I don't think you really know me. She's known me ever since we were children, but I don't think she knows me very well, because I don't need to be told that, because it's not the truth. Truth is, I struggle. And I don't care if it's Billy Graham or the Pope or whoever it is, that's a great person in the pulpit, no matter how dramatically God's using them, I'm telling you, that person struggles with sin. And we all struggle with sin. And be aware that the book of James was not written to a heathen society without God. It was written to the church of God. Amen. So when we're looking at the book of James, we're looking at a book that's written to Christian people who need to think about their lifestyle, need to think about what's going on, and need to know how to approach it, how to live with it, and how to deal with it. When we check on this, I call this the process of sin. We tend to think of sin as a single act we commit, just, you know, this is a sin. Very few acts of sin are just a single act. Most of them have a history. Most of them have a beginning. And most of it begins right here, with the intention of the heart, and right here with the thoughts of the mind. And we tend to see the final product of sin is what we see. Now, if you notice that the writer of James, who, by the way, is a half-brother of our Lord, The writer of James is talking about sin, and he's talking about it as though it were a birth. He talks about sin being conceived, and sin being grown, and sin being finished. Now, it's hard to think about sin growing. We like to think about righteousness growing and sanctification growing and all of those things. And as I look through the Bible, most of the time when it talks to Christians and other people about growth, it's talking about growing in grace, growing in the love of God, growing in the things of God. But I have to tell you something, a thought in here. Did you ever have, Fern's caught up with watching that pimple doctor. Well, that's all right, I think. You say, why would you say that? Well, because people don't just suddenly have this growth. People don't just suddenly have this place. Somewhere in there, something's been festering. You know that's an old term, festering. You know what it means. Somewhere in there, something's been sour. Something's been amiss. Something's been wrong. And something's been growing. We don't always know, well, we seldom know, when a baby is conceived. But after a while, evidence of the conception begins to show up. Sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth death. So we have the planting of the seed, we have the beginning of the growth, and finally it is a finished growth, and the end of it is death. So there are four stages to sin. Number one is desire. Somebody, somewhere, puts something in front of you to create a desire. And Satan is a lot like a supermarket or maybe Walmart. Big box stores, yeah. Or Walmart's cohort that has the discount stuff. And you go through there, and they got all its merchandise. But suddenly, in the middle of the aisle, it's a kiosk. Now, you're dieting, and you're just doing ever so good, and you're losing weight, and you've not backslid this week, and you've ate just the right things, and you've done the right things, and then you walk through that place, and here's this woman with a frying pan and fatty sausage, and she's frying it, and she's shooing the smell out all over the store, so that when you go down the aisle, you start smelling, and you hear it sizzling, and you smell it, and suddenly, inside of you, in spite of your success this week with dieting, there's suddenly a desire to eat that. In fact is, I've made a practice sometimes, if they have the right stuff, of going around, and I can put off dinner a little while longer while I shop and eat what they give away. Things that I may not have eaten otherwise. So Satan has his kiosk in the middle of the aisle of your life, so that when you walk down the road of life, suddenly, there in front of you is presenting itself, sizzling and frying and smelling and looking good, sin, and it's designed to be there for one reason, to make you desire to have it, to make you want it. And that's what we do. Now, once he creates the desire, once he creates that desire, then he begins to work on the deception. Because, see, here's what he says to you. It really won't hurt you to eat that, because you've been good all week. You can break over right now. It really won't hurt you to break over right now. And everybody needs a little grease. And it's free. And so he begins to talk to you. He's created in you a desire for that. Now he's creating the rationalization that you can believe it's all right to eat it. In fact is, it would probably be good for you to eat it. You've just eaten so much lettuce and so many carrots and so many grapes and so many apples and so many oranges and tangerines that, man, you need a little something more substantial. It probably wouldn't hurt you. It probably might even be good for you. And so he begins the deception of you not only desiring it, but you wanting to do it because you can see that it would be all right, that everything would work out, that it would actually do you some good to have it. So that leads to the third step, and that's disobedience. That convinces you to reach out and take that cup that she's got with that morsel in it, take that toothpick or little stick or whatever she's got it on. It convinces you to reach out and take it and eat it and to disobey. These are the steps that Satan uses. He creates a desire in you for something you may not have desired otherwise, but it presents itself to you in such a way that it creates a desire, and then he convinces you that it's okay if you do it. Everybody else is doing it. He has all of his reasons lined up, and he convinces you with deception that that's the way it's going to be. And then you step over the line, and you become disobedient. You take it, and you eat it, and you say, that's pretty good. You know, I think I'll just buy a pack of it and take it home with me. I think now that, you know, I taste this and see it, I mean, I don't have to eat it all at once, but once in a while I might want a little bit. So you buy the whole package and you take it home with you. And then, so we have desire, we have deception, and we have disobedience. Now what comes next? This is the part that he don't tell you about. This is a part that this woman don't have. Fact is, I noticed somewhere in a store, or maybe it was behind at a Starbucks in a bookstore, I'm not sure, but there was a cigarette advertisement. And you know what I noticed? Well, at the top it says, warning. The Surgeon General of the United States of America has determined that using this tobacco can cause you to have cancer, and you oughtn't to do it because it's endangering your life. I noticed that was in sort of a black blob kind of a space, and the letters were just real tiny and thin. And then below it, the ad might have been this tall, and then below it was this wonderful big picture advertising what it was being. And you know what it never says? If you do this, you're going to die. Let me tell you something. There are things so dangerous for you to do. That commercial, I really hated it because it made me feel... You say, what was that? Did you see the one where the man was walking down the hospital aisle and down the hall and the gurney keeps following him? The emergency squad's gurney keeps following him everywhere he goes. There are things that are too dangerous for you to do. Satan never advertises the fourth step in sin. He advertises the desire. He builds the desire up. I mean, what does a cowboy with a pair of them jeans I can't get in, even now after losing all that weight, what does a cowboy with a weathered face and a nice Stetson hat and just so good looking, it's not funny, and so healthy looking he has to do from Marlboro country? I mean, you know, if you use this tobacco, you're going to be a stud, boy. I mean, you're going to be tough. You're just going to be something else. He doesn't tell you about the lung cancer. He doesn't tell you about the clogged arteries. He doesn't tell you about all the things that's going through. You see, the fourth step of sin is called death. The wages of sin is death. Sin always leads to death. It kills people. It kills their homes. It kills their marriages. It kills their children. It kills their grandchildren. It kills their neighbors. But Satan does not tell people about the fourth step. That's the hidden part of it. That's the part he doesn't want to do. And that's why I included that about the tongue over in the third chapter of James. Behold, what a great matter a little fire kindleth. I remember one time as a little kid being over on, we went over on the hill where Uncle Sam lived and looking back at the mountains, and there was a forest fire burning. Oh, I mean, smoke everywhere, that holler and every part of Peter's Mountain was being covered with smoke, and there was smoke everywhere, and there was fire blazing. And you know what it started from? From throwing a match into a little pile of debris to burn it up. Never mind the wind that blew it later and caused the fire. What a great matter a little fire kindleth. Those fires out in California and on the West Coast that consumed thousands of acres of land started with a match, started with maybe a lightning strike, started with a spark that flew off of something. I mean, we saw it up here on the mountain the other night when the knocked the tree down, the tree knocked the power pole down, the power pole brought the wires down, and the wires sparked on the ground and set the field on fire. Sin begins small. It can begin as a thought. It can begin as something in your mind, something in your spirit, and the desire is there. And the desire becomes deceptive. And do you realize you can fool around and talk yourself into sinning? The Bible said for us not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. My friends, we provide the avenues for Satan to use sin to get to us. We open the door for him to come in. And we tell ourselves all kinds of lies and all kinds of things to justify. Number one example, I think, is a woman called Eve. Now, here is a woman who is obviously a 10. She is the most beautiful woman in the world. You can't disagree with me on that. She was the only woman in the world. And she is married to a man who is a 10, who is the most handsome man in the world. They are the smartest people in the world. They're the sexiest people in the world. They're the best looking people in the world. They have everything they need. They never have a gas bill, a light bill, an oil bill. They never have a car bill or a mortgage payment. They never have a hospital bill or a doctor bill. They are never sick. They are never afflicted. They have everything. They have a whole garden that was planted by God Himself, and He says, it's all yours. Oh, except that one tree in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat anything in here. You can eat everything in here. It's all yours. But do not touch nor eat this tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you're surely going to die. Now, I want to give Mother Eve just a little bit of leeway here. Adam was created first. And he had some time with God that Eve didn't have. And God laid down the law to him and told him about all of this. And when he created woman out of his side, she came under his umbrella of protection, not of telling her, "Oh, woman, you got to do this because I'm the man of the house here." Let me tell you something. That attitude stinks, men. And you're not much men if that's the only attitude you can display to a woman. God gave all of that to Adam. And Adam, as the head of the human race, Adam, as the oldest of the human race, is supposed to have transferred that teaching onto Mother Eve. I don't know how good a job he did. I don't know how much of that he did. He may just have sort of ignored that tree out in the middle of the garden because, well, they weren't going to eat out of it anyway. But one day when Mother Eve is by herself, everything's just going peachy keen in the garden. I don't know why they were separated. I don't know why Adam was gone somewhere. He wasn't gone off to work. He hadn't been sent on a trip. I tell you what, I got three daughters and all three sons-in-law this week were somewhere else. One was in California and one was in Portsmouth and one was in Mexico. But that wasn't true with Adam and Eve, was it? He didn't have to leave. I don't know where he was. But somebody came in the garden and noticed that Mother Eve was by herself. Did you ever watch The Wild Kingdom or any of those things? Did you ever watch how those lions and tigers and all those carnivores watch a herd of wildebeest or whatever, and they watch for one to get separated from the flock or from the herd? They watch for one to be alone, and when they find that one that's alone, they single that one out and increase the separation till they destroy that animal. This is what's happening. Satan has found a time that he has Mother Eve to himself. If Adam had been there, this may not have happened. But he waited till Adam was away and he caught Mother Eve by herself. And what does he do? He said, "Boy, you got it made here. You got all these trees to eat. Can you have all of them?" "Yes, sir, we can." "Well, except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And the devil said, yeah, I know about that. Said, "The Lord don't want you to have that, because if you have that, you'll be smart as him. You'll know what it is to know good and evil. He don't want you to know that." So he begins to tell her about the tree. And in her eye, what does he create? Desire. In her eye, she sees that the tree, something she's never seen. She's been passing it every day. Don't have any effect on her at all. She's just been walking by it. She don't fail. The tree's not for her, so she don't eat it. But all at once, Satan has caused her attention to be riveted on the tree. And looking at the tree, she said, "Oh, it is. It is good for food. This would be a wonderful thing to add to our diet. This would be a great thing for us to eat." Why would God not want us to have that? Why would God be withholding that from us when it's so good? Why would God not let us have that? So her desire increases when she comes to the deception that this really would be good and God's really doing something bad to us by not letting us have it. So what does she do? Now, she don't wait till Adam gets back and ask him about it. She might have got a good answer. By the way, Adam was not deceived. He went into this with his eyes wide open. The Bible says so. Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. She was deluded. So before Adam can come back and stop her or anything can happen, and by the way, Satan will stampede into you doing something wrong quick so you don't get any help from anybody else. You got to be aware of his devices. So what happens? She eats the tree. She said, "Well, this is good. This is really good." Adam comes in and she said, "Honey, guess what's for supper?" Said, "Look what I found today. This is the best fruit." "Well, we're not supposed to eat that." "Oh, yeah, but it's so good. It is such a good fruit." And she's already, and she says, "Look, I ate it and I'm not dead. I ate it," said, "the serpent told me that God would not really kill me, that God would not really make me die. So what happens? She says, it's fine. I ate it and I'm fine. So she gives it to him and he eats it. And he don't die. And they walk around in the garden, but something's changed. Something's changed. Suddenly they know. Suddenly they know things they didn't know before. Suddenly they have feelings they never had before. It's called guilt and shame. And they walk around and they discover that they are naked. They've never been ashamed before each other before. They're husband and wife. There's no one else there. Why should they be ashamed? But they are, because something has happened to them and they've changed. So they make bikinis, just one-piece bikinis. They take fig leaves and make a little apron. And they go around in the garden and the rest of the day. And that evening, as he always did, in the cool of the day when the Lord came down from heaven to walk around the garden and talk to the man, and God came walking through the garden making some kind of sounds, evidently, maybe calling them or something, and they ran and they hid. I don't know how old they were. I don't know how long they'd been in the garden, but for some time. And time enough to name every animal in the world, time enough for the creation of woman as well as man, all of the things that went on, and suddenly they're hiding from God. Never before, always up till now, when God came, they ran out to meet him. When God came, they were glad for that time, and they spent time with their Maker. Now they're ashamed. Now they're afraid of God. And God says, where are you? Where are you? And finally Adam says, well, we were naked and ashamed and we hid and hid. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Where did that come from? Where did you find that from? And so suddenly we have the whole human race has sinned, have been disobedient, and they begin to learn what death really is. You say, did they die right then? Spiritually they did. Their spirits died. Their spirits are going to be barred from the presence of God because their spirits are tainted with sin and they can no longer enter into the presence of God. They can no longer tolerate God walking with them. And there's a blazing sword set up with an angel at the other end of it to block the way to the Garden of Eden, and fire is there to stop them. They have to see animals slaughtered and blood shed to make skins and coats for them. And they have to see that there has to be a sacrifice made to atone for their sins. And then they have that blessed event when they have a little baby. And oh, they think, this is wonderful. Life is going on. You know, it's kind of tough with these thorns and this sweat. And it's kind of tough with this pain. But we got this baby. The first baby born turns out to be a murderer. Turns out to kill his brother. Turns out to be a renegade and goes in, takes obviously one of his sisters as a wife and goes into a far country. What a terrible thing it is. That's the first example I think we have. I think maybe classic is David and Bathsheba. Yeah. David did not go looking for Bathsheba, by the way. He was not out searching around through Jerusalem and through the houses. I really would like to have a woman. And he goes downtown and says, no. David's really go home laying in the bed when he should have been fighting, taking a nap in the middle of the day. He's doing nothing. Granny always said, idle mind's the devil's playground, and idle hands are the devil's tools. And David is home doing nothing. He is not out running around to houses of prostitution. He's not out running around to beer joints. He's not out running around to Southern Exposure or something looking for something. He's at home minding his own business. And he walks out on the porch and looks out over the city, since his house is the highest one in the city. And guess what? Satan's got a kiosk out there. Satan has placed the kiosk in the middle of the aisle of his supermarket. What happened? He looks off of the top of the roof and he looks down, and there is Uriah the Hittite's wife, who, by the way, is the granddaughter of one of the great counselors of Israel. And he looks down and she's taking a bath in the middle of the day. And you say, well, he couldn't help but see that. That's exactly right. He did not cause Bathsheba to take a bath. He did in the middle of the day. He did not cause her to do it on the rooftop. He did not build his house so that it would be there. He had no idea he was going to see that happening. He had no idea that was going to happen. Bingo. But suddenly, Satan's kiosk is there. Satan has created something to make a desire in him. Now, what can David do with this? Well, he could turn his head and go back in the house. But we want to make an excuse for him and say, well, God made men like that and women like that. Well, of course he did. But it still doesn't excuse him. So he decides to watch. So as he watches, the desire grows. And he loses control. And the deception grows because, well, nobody's going to know. I mean, it's not really going to hurt anything. And after all, I am the king, and on it goes. And so he disobeys. He sends for her. She comes to his house. You know the rest of the story. And in time, there's a little baby born. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to tell a lie to cover it up. We're going to cover it up, and we're going to get her husband killed since he won't come home. And it just snowballs, doesn't it? But some way or another, when David was on the housetop and he saw Bathsheba down there, he never thought about where it was going. He never thought about a child dying. He never thought about a curse coming on his house. He never thought about any of that happening. So he disobeyed. And when he did, then death comes. That's always the way it is. It's always desire, deception, and then disobedience. And David has been disobedient, and David suffers the consequence of this the rest of his life. He suffers it in his family. He suffers it among his friends. He suffers it in the fact that here we are 3,000 years later, almost, telling about his sins. Wow. David failed. Eve failed. I want to tell you about somebody that was tempted that didn't fail. Yeshua. Jesus the Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. He was tempted in all points as we are, the scripture said. And there was a time of temptation. And let me tell you, there will be times that it's harder than it is other times. There will be times in life that Satan just attacks you just one time right after the other. And if you're expecting Satan to play fair, forget it. You say, you don't kick a man when he's down. Yes, you do if you're the devil. You don't slip up and catch a man from behind. You do if you're the devil. You don't give a man a once over without giving him a warning. You do if you're the devil. Because the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said. He's out for murder. He's out to take you in, and he's out to do you in. Jesus Christ has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's been in the wilderness of Judea. It's hot in the day and it's cold at night because it's a desert. It's a terrible situation to be in. And you know what? When he's at his lowest point, the devil shows up. And he says, if you were the Son of God, you'd take that stone and make it to bread. Can Jesus do that? Yes, he can. He is able to do that. He may not do it, but he can do it. Can he turn that stone to bread? He can turn that stone into a Christmas turkey full of stuffing. He can turn it into a ham. He can turn it into anything. And Satan comes up and says, if you're the Son of God, you could turn this. You don't have to be stoned. What kind of a son, what kind of a father would you have anyway to make a son starve to death like this? You're going to die if you don't hurry and get something to eat. And so the argument goes, and But there never is a desire created. Even though Jesus is hungry. Even though Jesus is hungry. He doesn't let that desire for hunger overshadow. And he reaches for the word of God and says, but it is written. And then Satan says, well, let me show you something. Let me show you all these kingdoms. You're poor as dirt, Jesus. You've been living up there in Nazareth for 30 years. You're as poor as dirt. Your father's dead and gone, your earthly father, and you all don't have anything, and you have to eat them fish out of the Sea of Galilee, and you don't really have anything, and everything is tough, and you're just having an awful hard time. Why would you want to do this? Why don't you, let me show you something. And he takes him up, and he shows him the pinnacle of the temple, and says, you know what? If you were the Son of God, you could jump off of here and nothing would happen. If you really had all this power, you could just jump off of here and everything would be good. Because it says in the Bible, man, the devil likes to use that, don't he? It says in the Bible that his angels will come and bear you up and you will not even dash your foot against a stone. What does Jesus say? But it is written. And then comes the time. He says, let me show you something else. I'm amazed that Satan has power to transport the Son of God. But he does. And he transports him to a high mountain. And he looks out over all the kingdoms of the world. And he sees all the glory of Greece and the power of Rome and the things of Egypt and all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all of this is mine. Because he defeated Adam. It is. And he says, all this is mine, and if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give it all to you. I'll give up the earth and everything in it. You can have it all. What's the word of Jesus? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus, tempted, does what? Fails to fall. He makes it through the temptation. He takes the word of God. My friend, Christian friend, you need this. You need this so much. This is your sword. This is your shield. This is your rock. This is your guidance system. This is your GPS for heaven. You need this so much. And if you don't eat this, and you don't consume this, and you don't commit this to your mind, you, my friend, do not have power to overcome temptation. You should be able to look when the devil says, oh, Bathsheba, that is the prettiest woman you've ever seen, David. He should have been able to say, but it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. He should have been able to say that, but he doesn't because his mind doesn't go to the word. You should be able to say to Satan, but Satan, this is what the book says. You say, but she's so pretty. But he's so handsome. But they have all this. But everybody else is. My friend, what does the book say? What does the book say about it? What does God say about it? You say, well, my feelings are that we should be fair to everyone. And my feelings are that, you know what? Your feelings are going to burn in hell. You're not going to make it on feelings. You say, well, but now, if you think about this intelligently, the intelligentsia of the world are going to burn in hell. My friend, only the word of God is going to stand. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, what? Not one cross T or dotted I is going to fail of the word of God. My friend, this is your roadmap to glory. This is your defense against Satan. You say, well, I don't know. Am I going to be tempted? If you haven't been already, you will be. And the dude doing it's not going to be fair. He's going to hit you from behind and beside. He's going to hit you unfair. He's going to hit below the belt, as they say. He's going to catch you and double team you and triple team you and have it come at you from every side that he can. My friend, we need not be led away by Satan's devices. If you read all of this, you discover he's talking about Satan laying a trap. You know how trappers do? They go out and even here, put a steel trap out in the woods to catch a fox or a mink or something. And they actually put smelling stuff around to make it not smell like humans. And they cover it with grass or weeds or leaves or something so they don't see it, so that the animal steps in it and gets caught unaware. And that's Satan's trick, my friend, is to get you to look at the fruit so you'll desire it. And then he'll convince you, if you listen to him, you need to say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You need to claim Jesus in front of the devil, and he can't stand it. When a man is tempted, he's not tempted because, and I hear this, well, God made me that way. God never made anybody to sin. God never made anybody to sin. Yes, he made us like we are, and he made us like we are on purpose, and he made us like we are for a reason. But he never made you have to sin. Because your father was an alcoholic don't mean you have to. You don't have to take the alcoholic's curse because three generations ago in your family, they started making liquor and they've never been sober since. You don't have to do that, my friend. You don't have to run around. You don't have to be homosexual. You don't have to be gay. My friend, you do not have to be a dope addict. God did not make you that way. You may have a weakness for it, but God did not make you to do that, my friend. Do not blame it on God. Let a man not say when he's tempted that he was tempted by God, because it's not true. Don't blame this on God. Even if Adam did. Well, the woman that you gave me, she's the one gave me the food to eat. Oh, my friend, we can't do that. Can't do that. Would you stand? Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, your Son, who withstood Satan's temptations. And Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray that you'll help us, Lord. Help us to overcome. Help us to receive the Word of God and to receive the Spirit of God, that we can stand above all the temptations and terrors and cares of the world. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Your Holy Spirit will guide us. Direct us in all that we do and all that we say. And Father, give us the wisdom to use your Word to overcome the temptations of Satan. Let your Spirit bring to our mind the Word of God. Father, help us not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, but help us, Father, to overcome the power of Satan with the Word of God. Father, these favors and blessings we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.